Okay. We're on now to that portion of this class tonight where we're going to look at a life of faith, a life of faith. Remember last week we had mentioned, we had mentioned what Paul stated, that we walk by faith and not by sight. And I know at the end of the class last week, I said, come prepared, ready to talk, okay? And as I began to put this class together and began to study it, a lot of the things that I wanted to say, I found out have already been said, and they've been said in a way that there's no way that I would be able to top it. And so we're going to back away from what I wanted to do, and we're going to look at the book that God has given us and look exactly how he defines and gives us by way of example how we are to walk by faith and not by sight. We're going to look at the book of Galatians. And I believe it is a wonderful, wonderful example of defining what that is to us, not just in what Paul's instructions were to those in Galatia, but for us today. So if you brought your Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of Galatians. And if you don't have one, look in the pew in front of you, or if you have a photographic memory like some people, then you just join us mentally. I want to say a name, but I don't want to embarrass. I didn't ask if I can use your name, Don. I know you're one of those guys with those photographic memories. Okay, a life of faith, okay? What does it mean, before we get into Galatians, what does that mean to walk by faith and not by sight? Just in your own terms. Remember, we want to keep this class as practical as we can without doing anything to get away from the intended meaning by God by way of Scripture. So what does it mean? How would you define that? How would you describe walking by faith and not by sight, Don? We have to walk by faith. Faith is what? Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, so when we talk about walking by faith, there is a connection about those things that we talked about last week as far as going backwards and not rehashing that old life and those old behavior patterns that we had developed before we became a Christian. Okay, and the faith that we now have coming from that old life into becoming that new creature is important for us to understand, because this is the message that Paul was trying to get across to those in Galatia. He did not want them to go backwards. He wanted them to continue walking in the faith and being able to see what was at the end of life's journey and the process by which we're going to have to take and follow in order to get there. Okay? A life of faith. Look at what look how he starts this out. And I love the first five verses of this book. Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are here with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I love the fact that Paul, from the very onset of this letter, he mentions on two occasions in those first five verses the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he was raised from the dead. What is the fundamental belief of Christianity? Those two things. That Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that he was raised from the dead. This is how he starts this letter out, and it sets the tone for everything else that's about to be said. Okay? In order for these people here in Galatia to understand faith, because he's going to talk about justification of faith later on, and the fact that don't you allow yourselves or anybody else to get you to go backwards. You continue going forward. He establishes Jesus Christ, him being crucified, him being the Son of God. I love the fact that he does that. And then he says in verse 6 that I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. He says that there are those that want to trouble you, and they are seeking. They're trying to get you away from the gospel. They want to pervert it. Does that sound like something today? Yes. Yes. Absolutely. And when we look at our faith, how many believe that our faith is under attack on a very general level today? Yes. How many believe it's on attack in a personal way? Okay? And it's normally the same culprit. And you as we look at the matter of faith, Paul will establish in this letter that it's not something to be ashamed of. Even if you have those people in very high positions that he will mention, okay, there are some people in very high positions that we seek to please and to be accepted by, but we don't allow our faith to be something that is negotiable. Because when we allow our faith to become something that is negotiable, then it won't be long before our faith becomes, I don't want to say futile, but compromise. I like that better, yes. Okay, what Dave says is that our faith has always been under attack. And he goes back to when Peter denied Jesus. Now, this is a very important part of our life. When we look at our faith and where we are in life, okay? And when we allow ourselves to continue down this path, if this is the path that leads to salvation, okay? There are times when we're gonna go off of this path, but we don't want to go off so far that it takes our faith and makes it something that we struggle with. Great point. Great point. Now, remember now, in these next two verses, he repeats this thing two times. And this thing that I'm talking about is if anybody else, if an angel or anyone else says anything different, okay, let them be accursed. He says it once in verse 8 and he says it again in verse 9. And what he wants us to understand from that, what the same thing he wanted them to understand, is that you have to take a stance and say that this is what I believe, and that I'm not going to be involved in situations or discussions that's going to take me away from that fundamental belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to compromise that by believing in something that sounds good. Because you have some very persuasive, eloquent men and women that get on television and they can really say things and twist it and put it in a way that it sounds very plausible. And they can say it in such a way that we will allow ourselves to allow that to become reality. And when it becomes reality in our own minds, it won't be long before it becomes a commandment. Not in your mind. Good. That's the message that Paul was trying to get over. You don't let anybody compromise your faith. Because there's a whole lot riding on the fact that Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you believing that without any doubt. There's no doubt in a Christian's heart who Jesus Christ is. Okay? And having that faith a part of our life. I'm getting to you now.
Oh, no, I didn't raise
your hand. Oh, you didn't raise your hand? Okay. All right. Okay. But having that as a part of us, where it's not something that we're struggling to try to make ourselves believe. Okay. At what point, I'm coming to you, at what point do we consider ourselves faithful? Is it when we believe, or is it when we obey? Can you have faith with one or the other, or is there a combination of the two that have to exist? Both of them have to exist. Okay? Because if you believe in Jesus, then you're equated with whom? The devil. Okay? The only thing is, the devil trembles. I haven't met anybody yet that says, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to follow him, and tremble. I've met several people that say, I believe in him, but I'm still going to do what I want to do. This is my life. You have to, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that is the faith, that is the foundation, then you must also believe and have a willingness to obey everything that he says. Everything. There's nothing that's up for discussion by way of the commandments that have been given to us, and we cannot circumvent the law of God by being persuaded by man. No matter how good he sounds. Yes, absolutely. And Paul continues, and he asks them these questions, and the questions that he began, let's read it together. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul acknowledges the fact that at one point in my life, I valued the word of man over God, but I'm no longer in that situation. And he says that he marvels at the fact that these people, you understand, you have heard the word, you have believed it, you've responded to it, because he refers to them as brethren. He refers to them as the church of Christ there in the Galatia. So they were Christians. And he says that how can you so soon fall away and go back to that form of Judaism, which you know to be wrong? And he's astonished by this very notion that they've allowed this to happen. And then he says, but I make known to you, verse 11, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Paul acknowledges that there was something that was much larger than I. There was something that was more important than I was, and he was willing to accept it. And now he says, I didn't depend on man to tell me what I needed to know as it related to Jesus Christ, because he had received it directly from God. Now, how many people today depend on man to tell him what the Bible means? Too many. Too many. The Bible is not written in code. We do not need interpreters to tell us what God said. God is very specific, and he's very clear about everything concerning life and godliness. He didn't keep anything away from us. But yet, there are too many people, well, one is too many, but there are too many people that will depend on the interpretation of a man or a group of people to help them understand this book. And if they say something that is different, a lot of times they will take that word from man above what is written. Why do you think that is?
It fits their needs.
It fits their need. Paul understood that a life of faith was not just a matter of lip service and saying that, yes, I believe. There was a total commitment to that faith. And he wanted those there in Galatia to understand that it's going to take a commitment from you in order for you to live a life that's going to be pleasing and acceptable unto God. And you cannot not only trust in man, you definitely cannot allow man to move you in a way that would be displeasing to God. He uses the word persuasion. And he says that you know who I am, the type of person that I was. You knew what I gave up. He says that he wasn't just a regular Joe, okay, if I can use that term. He says that he persecuted the church beyond measure and tried to destroy it and advanced in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries in his own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of his fathers. He was a very important man, would you not say? He was a very important man in Judaism. And his goal was to destroy the faith of those in Jesus Christ. And he was good at it. He was good enough that Nicodemus decided he was going to go and talk to Jesus at night. He was good enough that there were those that were more afraid of what would happen to them if they openly confessed their belief in Jesus Christ over the reward that would be awaiting them by becoming a Christian. That hasn't stopped. It's still going on today. You still have people today that fear man more than God. Faith is wonderful. It's impossible to please God without it. And as he continues to try to hammer this point home, I sense at the end of this letter some frustration. And we're going to look at that. Yeah, we should be able to get to. We're going to look at that at the end of this letter. There appears to be some frustration there. And if you look at the way that this book is written, we'll soon understand why it has such an application in our lives today, because this is still happening both outside the walls of the church and inside of the walls of the church. And I'm not talking about this building, okay? Now, he talks about in verse 18, being there after 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Verse 19, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God in me. Here's a man that they have not seen face to face. They've only heard about him. They knew who he was beforehand. They knew who he was now, but because of what he was teaching, and because of the zealous attitude that he had regarding God and the work of the church, the Bible says that they glorified God in him. Does that not say a lot about our influence by way of example and how we live our life every day? Absolutely. It's very important that our life on a daily basis is full of faith.
that not only the people in and around us directly are influenced by the light that we shine, but even those that are afar off, because when we influence someone here, does your influence leave when that person leaves and goes somewhere else? More times than not, it does. Because the influence that you have on this person, spiritually, they will take that and they will go somewhere else and they will engage someone in a spiritual discussion. And let me use this as an example. You're talking to somebody about the church, okay? And they go and they say, well, you know, I was in a conversation with so-and-so from the Church of Christ, and they mentioned the name of the person that they were talking to. And they say, oh, I know him or her. I saw them at the bar on Friday night. They have not seen you face to face in that spiritual context of that conversation, but have you influenced someone? Yes. I use that's a bad example, okay? But on the other side of the aisle, when you talk with someone about the church, it has to be more than lip service. It has to be a lifestyle. Because if we are not living the life of a Christian and we're merely talking about being a Christian, we can bring shame upon the name of Jesus Christ when we're exposed. That was 100% hypothetical. I don't have anybody in mind, Joe. I was standing by Gene, but that's not who I was talking about. Now, chapter 2. Let's look at chapter 2. Chapter 2. Paul is beginning to write about the gospel itself, okay? He says, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because a false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might be brought us into bondage. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. Now, Paul is defending the gospel by saying that here are these people that have decided to come in, and some of them are very high reputation. Okay, here are these important people. Okay, and we tend to listen to important people, do we not? We can be flipping it. We can flip that remote on the TV, but when we see the president come on, we stop and we listen to what he has to say. I don't know how long you listen, but We will listen at some point, okay? So, okay, I was debating whether or not I should use that example. But in any case, what we do, we will look at people of high reputation in a different way, okay? And they are in a sense important people, and they do have and do deserve a certain amount of respect from us, not when it comes to our faith. There's nobody that can stand in this pulpit that is deserving of more attention than anybody else as long as they are preaching what? The truth, the word. Okay? There is nothing more deserving of honor, of glory, and reverence than the Almighty God. There's no man, I don't care how much of an education he has, I don't care how well versed he is, how well dressed he is, how much money he has, how much influence he has, deserving of being equal to God by way of reverence. No man. And I say that boldly, and I am emphatic about it. I will not give any man the same reverence that's due to God. He's not deserving. God says it on several occasions within the scriptures. Now, I kind of jumped off on something there. Now, let's look at verse 11. He's talking about Peter and the fact that Peter had come to Antioch and withstood him face to face with Paul because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, lived in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Verse 14, he says that he didn't do this in secret. He says before them all, there was something that needed to be brought out. There was something spiritually inaccurate. There was a spiritual error that was made, and he says, before them all, I confronted it. How many Christians today do that? How many times are we in situations where we see something or we hear something that is completely in the opposite direction of righteousness by way of the word of God, and we don't say anything about it? A lot. Paul says, before them all, I stood up with him, he says, face to face, and he confronted him. There's nothing wrong, folks, with confronting someone about unrighteousness. Because it's not you and I against them. This is what God says about this. This is what you're doing. And if it's an abomination to God, it's an abomination to me. If God doesn't like it, I certainly can't be a part of it by supporting it. Not and be a faithful Christian. So there is opportunity for us to live our life in such a way that we speak boldly about those things that are righteous in the sight of God and those things that are unrighteous. We're not meek doesn't mean that we're weak. It takes a lot of courage in today's society to be a Christian. And I say that, and I tell you why. It's not very difficult to fit in and be like everybody else. If everybody else is smoking and drinking, how difficult is it to smoke and drink? You're just fitting in. You know, it's almost like you see that herd of buffalo, okay? One takes off and runs in that direction, and what happens? All the rest of them go. They have no idea what they're running from or running to. They just keep going. Now, spiritually, that is happening. I've had conversations with people, and I've asked them, where do you attend services? They tell me where they go, and I ask questions. Okay, well, who is Saint blah, blah, blah? I have no idea. That's just the name of the church. Well, what do you believe and teach on this particular subject? I don't know. Says, sounds good. Well, can you show me in the scriptures where God authorizes this, that, or the other? No. Well, I've been going there since I was a kid. My mother went there. My grandparents went there. It was all a part of our life. If any man, any messenger, preaches any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. If it can't be proven in the Word of God, then it has to be false. If it can't be proven in the Word of God, it has to be false. Because God gave us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And our faith is full. We're not running on half empty. We're not like a lot of the gas tanks out here. You know, they used to be probably a year ago, those tanks were on full. Now, I would guess that most of the tanks out there are half empty or half full. Half full. That sounds better, half full than half empty. But our faith is full because we're living a faithful life. And in order for us to maintain that faithful life, it's going to take a commitment to studying, to worshiping, to evangelism, teaching. All the aspects that were followed by those that came before us in the first century, that is what we ought to do. They didn't have a problem with it with regards to the obedience and the love that was in their heart for it. Neither do we. They faced some of the same obstacles that we face today. They overcame it. So can we. We are the greatest people on the face of the earth. Anybody don't believe that? A Christian is the greatest species on the face of the earth, the greatest creature on the face of the earth. Because Jesus Christ came to this earth and he gave his life so that we might all have life and have it more abundantly. That's who we are. And it's not something that we take and we hide, that we're ever ashamed of. It's not something that we go out on the other end of the spectrum and boast about. It's a lifestyle. It's something that is a part of us, and it will allow us to not just prepare ourselves for the day of judgment, but it will help us in helping other people prepare themselves. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. What's our charge? Spreading the gospel. That great commission that was given to us all. But it has to start. If we're going to be effective in maintaining a life of faith, then our faith has to not be in any form of doubt. We cannot wonder whether or not there should be instrumental music in the services. We have to be without doubt that the Bible does not authorize it. We cannot be of any doubt as to whether or not Jesus Christ was actually the Son of God, or maybe he was just another prophet. No, that's not an issue. Beyond any shadow of doubt, Jesus Christ was, is, and will forever be the Son of God. He was given all authority both in heaven and on earth. We cannot have any doubt as to whether or not the organization of the church is anything other than elders, deacons, preachers, members, teachers. We cannot have any doubt
as to how we should be giving. How should we be singing? How should we be praying? How should we be worshiping? When we should worship? The Lord's Supper. None of those things are of doubt. And this is the biggie. We must not doubt that Jesus Christ himself said that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We must believe, and we do believe, that baptism is absolutely essential to salvation. Amen. You want to live a faithful life? Do these things. Follow the things that have been written before in order for us to learn and to make them a part of our life. I don't know any miserable Christians. I know some people that are not very happy. Okay? But I don't know any miserable Christians. How can you be miserable when you think about how valuable we have become in the sight of God? We don't have to need for anything. Everything's been provided for us by God. And he's given us the greatest gift that man could ever receive, Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful life. I've made my share of mistakes, but I wouldn't trade it for nothing in the world. This is what my life should be. And I'm talking about the Christian life. This is what your life should be. And this is why we're going to walk hand in hand into glory land. Because being full of faith and understanding that we will overcome. There's nobody or no circumstance that's going to put our eternal destiny in jeopardy. You've had your hand up, and I didn't ignore you, but I wanted to finish that point. Can we pick that up next week? Okay. Did everyone hear what he said? Okay. All right. You didn't hear it, Joe? Probably not. Since you're the only one, I'll tell you, I turned this off.